Hear now the word of the Lord. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In last week's passage, we noticed in verse 7 that it said, the end was near. And we talked last week about in what sense has the end drawn near to us. And we noticed in verse 7 that there's the word therefore. And we said that this therefore is calling us to live a certain way in light of the fact that the end is near. And so last week we began to scan briefly how our living should be informed by that fact. How do we live in light of the fact that the end is near? Well, last week we did scan briefly the whole passage, but we especially focused in on verse 7. Verse 7's called to be clear-minded and watchful in our prayers. And so we especially focused on that aspect of this passage last week. Well, today we'll continue to think about how do we live in light of being in the end times. And today we're going to hone in on verses 8 and 9. We'll hone in on this call to love one another. That's verse 8. And related to that, the call in verse 9 to show hospitality to each other. Last week we mentioned how Peter likely had in mind Matthew 24 when he wrote this passage. Matthew 24 is one of Jesus' teachings on the end times. Well, it's interesting, in Matthew 24, Jesus says, specifically 24 verse 12, Matthew 24 verse 12, Jesus says that in the end times, lawlessness would abound, and that because of that, the love of many will grow cold. And because of in the end times, lawlessness will abound, therefore the love of many will grow cold. So Jesus says in Matthew 24 that lacking love will characterize the end times. And so in light of that, in light of that the end is near, Peter says, above all else, love one another. So Jesus says, in the end, love will lack. Peter then turns around and calls us to be on the watch. Make sure our love doesn't start lacking. That our love doesn't grow cold in these last days. Instead, to keep up our love. Especially to love one another. Our fellow saints. Fellow Christians. Yes, of course, we're to keep loving Christ. But here, this passage especially reminds us to keep loving one another. Well, as we consider this love today, we'll think about it from three qualities of this kind of love. This passage describes three different aspects of this kind of love. First, we see it described as a fervent love. Second, we'll see how it's to be a forgiving love. Third, we'll consider how it's to be a genuine love. And so we'll look at this call for fervent love, forgiving love, and genuine love. Let's dig in. Let's begin first in verse 7 by considering this as a fervent love. Actually, I'm sorry, that's verse 8. Have fervent love. Peter said basically the same thing back in chapter 1:22. To love one another earnestly, it said in chapter 1:22. And that's actually the same root word in the Greek. The same word fervent here is about being earnest in our love. About being persevering in your love. About being unwavering in your love. I mentioned that Jesus' prediction just a moment ago that love would grow cold in the last days. Well, a fervent love is the opposite of that. Instead of a love that grows cold, it's a love that stays consistently hot. It's a love that's devoted to keep on its love. At our family camp a few weeks ago, Pastor Jeff Landis talked about this verse for a few minutes. And he described this love in this way. He says this fervent love is love that's really working hard at loving. He said it's love at full strength. He compared it to a muscle that's straining at work, really putting in the effort. And so this is love at work. That's the kind of fervent love described here in this verse. You might recall 2 weeks ago we were studying on our barbecue outreach Sunday, we were studying the first chapter in Thessalonians. One of the things that was commended in that first chapter, the Thessalonians were commended for their labor of love. You see, love can be a labor. Love can be hard work sometimes. But we are to be keeping about this labor of love that's described here as a fervent love. In light of the end, Peter calls us to keep loving deeply, powerfully, actively. This is such an important concept in the Scriptures. This is something we need to be alert to. Christ has warned us. He's warned us of the temptation to falter in this area. And other passages present a similar concern about this desire to keep on loving. For example, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, the end of the book, he again commends the Thessalonians for love. We mentioned at the start of the book, he commended them for their labor of love. At the end, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10, he again commends them for their love. And he actually tells them, you have no need for anyone to write to you about brotherly love. Such a wonderful commendation. But then he goes on and says, but nonetheless, I'm going to urge you to do so more and more. We need that urging too. Even when our church is good at loving, we still need to be urged to keep on loving all the more. I think of the church of Ephesus as well. It's one of the churches that received a letter from Jesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus wrote to them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and he said that they had left their first love. Now, certainly that is especially with regard to Jesus. They left their first love of the Lord. We must not leave our love for the Lord. But certainly we must not also leave our love for our fellow Christians, our believers together in Christ. Think about this from Satan's perspective. Think about how he could use this as a strategy. Back during Peter's day, if he could get the fellow Christians' love for one another to fail, think of the damage he could do to the body of Christ. If he could work division and animosity in the church between believers, think of what might happen. Some of them might want to leave. They just might not be able to stand the situation. Well, where would they go? They couldn't just go to the other Christian church across the street. That wasn't an option back then. And yet today, I think it's that very option that Satan would love to present to believers. He'd love to sow hatred instead of love in the church. I'm sure in the American church scene, he's gotten really good at doing this, at sowing conflicts within people in the church and got them to attempt to leave the church because of the conflict. It's easy, right? You just go to another church. But do you see what that does? Instead of promoting love in the church and biblical reconciliation in the church, he sows division. He keeps reconciliation from happening. He breeds hostility instead of peace in the church. All the things contrary to what God would want in his church. You see what it's saying here? True love will work through difficulties. True love for your fellow Christians, it means you'll work through things. Of course, sometimes Satan can work much more subtly than this. Instead of bringing out some big division in the church, he can sow dislike between Christians. He can sow little frictions between Christians. Subtle little things that rub on you so your love is tempted to wane for them. That's when we really need to keep on this fervent love. Satan would love to sow these kinds of problems in the church. They can wreak havoc on the church, not to mention they become a poor witness to a watching world. Real fervent love answers these attacks by the enemy as we keep on loving. Well, this then brings us to the second quality of love described in this passage here today. We are to have a forgiving love. Now, the exact language for this is in verse 7 says that love covers a multitude of sins. verse 8 covers a multitude of sins. I got my verse numbers all mixed up here today. Usually really good about having all my verse numbers right in a row here, and I think everywhere in verse 8 I have in my notes verse 7. Close enough. One verse away, you'll see it, right? Verse 8 talks about how love will cover a multitude of sins. Of course, this is the repeated language of the Proverbs. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Or Proverbs 17:9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." You see, the idea of covering an offense is the idea of overlooking it. When you cover something up, you can't see it anymore. I can't see the microphone right now. It's covered up. It's gone from your sight. Peter says here that love can cover a multitude of sins. It means that your love for them will make it so you don't see that sin anymore, that offense anymore. You'll be blinded to their sins by your love. Proverbs 19:11 says it's to our glory to overlook an offense. It's to our glory to do this. And so the way to overlook a sin is through love. We just love them so much that we can overlook so many sins that they do against us. Love just covers it up. Love just makes us not even care about it, just to move on beyond it. 1 Corinthians 13 says it like this: love bears all things. Nitpickiness would be the example of an opposite of this kind of love. Constantly being critical over every little thing, that would be the opposite of this kind of love. Now, yes, there are sometimes certain sins that simply just can't be overlooked. I think that's the wisdom here of Peter saying that love covers up a multitude of sins. Some sins it's not wise to simply overlook. But I think the reason for that should be not so much about you wanting to get vengeance on it. No, it should be out of real concern for that brother or sister. Because that sin is so destroying that person that to overlook it wouldn't be loving. But to then, as the Bible says, we sometimes have to gently look to confront and restore that person. But it's when you're seeing concern for their well-being, not so much about you just wanting vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But God, worry about the justice in it. Let us truly love and be concerned for others. But you see, the kind of love described here is concerned with the other's well-being. It's charitable. It's sacrificial. You accept being wrong because you love that person so much. And so I've described this then as a forgiving love. You could also call it a covering love using the language here. It's a love that's willing to forgive over and over again when the conflict comes. Remember the counsel Peter received from Jesus. This is Peter's letter. Remember how Jesus taught Peter about this subject in Matthew 18:21. Peter asked Jesus, how many times should he forgive his brother who sins against him? 7 times? No, Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, keep on forgiving him over and over again. That's Christian love. That's God's love, God's radical love working inside you. That passage that we read in John today was about Jesus saying not just love, but love with the kind of love he's shown us. And that's radical love. God's radical love that's willing to go the extra mile when you're in a conflict with your brother and sister. Love that typically doesn't make a big deal about the situation of the conflict. Maybe someone makes a subtle little comment to you that bothers you. You could go home and brood about it. You could complain about that person to others behind their back. Or you could simply love the person. You could love them and overlook it. You could put it behind you. You could stop thinking about it. Stop looking at it in your mind. That's the kind of fervent, forgiving love this passage tells us to have. Put it behind you and move on. I've become increasingly convinced as I've studied the Scriptures, this is an area Christians today really need to grow in. Radical forgiving love specifically toward other believers. You see, the reason why I think this is because it seems that the American church today is really good at looking like we've got this down. Often you come into a church setting, and I'm not talking just specifically about this church, but just in general. You go into church settings and it looks like there's a lot of love going on, and there usually is a lot of love going on. But you see, the test really comes when your love has to be a forgiving love. When you are sinned against, when you are slighted, when you are left out, then can you love? Then will your love remain fervent and hot? Is your love a love that can bear your brother or sister with all their faults? When those faults come against you, can you love them in spite of those faults? Well, given that Christ has loved us in spite of all our sins, we know we ought to. And that's Peter's call for us today. One of the things that makes this difficult is the difference between our head and our heart. In our mind, we can know we ought to have this kind of love. But so often our heart fights against it. Here's an example. It's a real common thing I see is that someone says, I'm going to overlook that sin. I love that person. I'm going to overlook it. But days and weeks go by and you find that you're still upset. You have been brooding. You haven't really overlooked it. Actually, you're still looking at it all the time in your mind. You find that you have not had love to cover it up. Well, that leads us then into our third point to consider today, to consider now genuine love. See, our love must be genuine. Peter actually said that back in 1:22. I already quoted that. 1:22 was a similar statement about loving earnestly or fervently. But he said back then in 1:22 that our love needed to be a sincere love that comes from a pure heart. A sincere love that comes from a pure heart. Well, that explicit language is not right here in this passage, but the concept certainly is. And we particularly get that concept here with the example of hospitality. We see this in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You see, the call for hospitality is a specific way in which we can love our fellow brothers in Christ. This is an example now of this love in action, to show love for the saints. See, the word for hospitality, even in the Greek, literally the word is a compound word, and it literally means love for strangers. Hospitality is when you show love for strangers. And yet, with the kind of hospitality described here, have the love for strangers to one another. You see, the type of hospitality that's given here is not for the visiting person, though that's true too. Here it's now, have that same kind of love for the visitors to one another. And what you see here is that kind of hospitality, that love for our fellow brothers is to be done, not grudgingly, it says. And so this becomes an example then of love shown that's to be genuine love. In verse 9, when it makes this command here to be hospitable to one another without grumbling, I mentioned that it's the idea of showing love for strangers. And typically, hospitality for strangers would mean that when someone's visiting, you'd open up your home to them, you'd provide meals to them. Often there weren't the same level of motels and hotels back then, and a lot of them weren't very good places to go, even if they were available. So people would have people to their house, and they'd give them meals and food. But this kind of hospitality is directed to the church. And so you take that sort of love and you apply it then to a church setting, to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we realize then that kind of hospitality is very much what we do here today in the church. They did it back then, and we do it here today. It's, for example, you might open up your home to other people in the church. Many churches even met in homes back then, and even today, we often have homes and meetings in people's homes during the week. And this hospitality surely would have included that kind of entertaining we do for the other believers in the church. We invite them over to our house for a meal or a time to visit. And so the sort of hospitality described here is very similar to what we still do today. But that's what makes it a good example when we think about having genuine love. We can really relate to this kind of hospitality. You see, it says to have hospitality without grumbling. You see, for different reasons, when someone shows hospitality, you might be tempted to grumble about it. Maybe you are the one always hosting the church meeting at your house and you're getting tired of having to always clean up afterward. Maybe you're thinking in your mind how much it will cost to have these people over for dinner. Maybe, you know, you're married and maybe your spouse invited the other people over and now you're expected to entertain. It can be a lot of work to have people over to your house. I see some people laughing. I'm sure this has never happened in your homes yet. Even if it was your own idea to have the people over, it can be a lot of work involved in hosting, in hospitality. Our focus, though, can get messed up in all of it. It can become a chore instead of something that you're loving to do because you're loving the people. Even when you love the people, sometimes we can lose track of what it's really all about. Think of Mary and Martha when they had Jesus over for dinner in Luke chapter 10. When Jesus came over, of course, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and instead of helping in the kitchen. Martha, on the other hand, was busy, busy, busy in the kitchen. She grumbled to Jesus, "Mary's not helping." Of course, Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." See, again, fundamentally, hospitality is about loving your guests. Well, Mary was loving her guest, and she was loving her Lord. She was sitting there learning from her Lord. You see, when we have our hospitality, and in general when we love, we need to have the right heart, the right focus. Often, our pride might get in the way when we host someone. We think we have to have a certain image when we entertain, and we can spend so much time preparing for that meal, cleaning, cooking, buying the best, fanciest ingredients for the meal. And now, don't get me wrong. If you do those things with a genuine love for your guests, certainly that can be a nice gesture of love. I wouldn't want to say that. And certainly, we can have real love in those efforts we put in for people. But we just have to make sure it's not done out of a pride thing. Look at how great of a host I am, sort of thing. And we ought to be careful that we don't invest so much into the material aspects that it becomes such a burden that you do end up grumbling about it. That it becomes such a huge burden on our hearts. We have to make sure we don't set too high of materialistic standards that you have trouble being a cheerful host. It's a fine line, but it gets down to the heart in it. Where is your heart? And so it can be things like pride or materialness as examples that could hinder this genuine love for one another. But we want instead the genuine love that comes from the heart when we show hospitality. Think about it. If you're someone who's going to invite people over to your house and then later grumble about it, you might ask, why did you invite them in the first place? Well, you might reply, it's a biblical command to show hospitality. That's why I did it. Well, Peter does command that right to us right here. You would be right in that regard. Christians are commanded, show hospitality to the saints. It is a command. And yet our submission to the Lord's will should not be done with an attitude of complaint. God wants us instead to learn to love His laws. Including how we can love our saints when we show hospitality. And so we're called to love the saints. But when we are outwardly showing love, but inwardly grumbling, what's it do? It reveals the condition of our heart. that there is a real lack to that love coming from your heart at that point. That our hospitality could even be a bit of false hospitality. But Christ calls us to genuinely love the saints. As Peter says here at the start of the letter, to love the saints from a pure heart. And so hospitality without grumbling is one example of this, one expression of this genuine love for the saints. It's an example here of the sort of bigger principle of genuine love that we need to have. I recognize there's some tension here. How do we go about genuinely loving someone if we look at our hearts and realize we don't genuinely love them? How can we show something we don't have? Well, let me start by saying that this sort of love is not ultimately about feelings. You might not have loving feelings towards someone, and you still can show them genuine love. The kind of love here is a love that acts. A love that you can even show enemies. It's a love in action. For example, you can show hospitality to someone even if you don't have loving feelings toward them. Even if you have trouble getting along with them, just interpersonally, you can still show hospitality. And when the grumbles start to come up in your heart, you can capture those grumbles and not say them. You can capture the thoughts in your mind and cast them out. You can still set about serving and showing love even as you struggle inwardly on these things. You can still show love then in this way to, say, unthankful people, even to obnoxious people, even to critical people. You can act in love even if you don't feel like loving. Of course, let me be clear that even then you still may not have genuine love for them. Even then your heart might not still be genuinely loving them. You might still only be serving out of obligation. And you might get really good at it. Get good at serving out of obligation, that you don't complain about it, you don't grumble about it. From all outward appearances, you are showing love, and yet you know your heart. Now, I don't think this is a bad place to get to. Even out of obligation, you begin to outwardly show love. Surely that's not a bad place to begin in obeying the Lord. But you might recognize that you still have a heart issue, as you're constantly having to cast out the grumbles from your life, cast out the complaints in your life, you realize that your love is still lacking in its genuineness. Well, in such situations, we're reminded of the great physician. And our need for the great physician. You see, Jesus is able to do with our hearts what we cannot do. We need to keep looking to Jesus to heal our hearts. You see, when we're faced with this call to genuinely love others, and we find ourselves struggling with it, there's two things we can do. One, we can do what I described earlier, which is we can actually set about doing the love in action, serving and showing hospitality and showing kindness to others. And when we grumble and complain, cast those things out before they come out. We can outwardly go about doing what love does. And that's actually beginning to train your heart. That's using the scriptures to train your heart. That's certainly something we can do. And that's a way God works through the word as it trains our heart. And then the second thing we can do is we can begin to pray about these things. When we find the grumblings coming up, we can go to Jesus. We can go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I want to have a genuine love, but I see I keep having these heart issues coming up. Heal my heart. That's making use of another means of grace, through prayer. As Jesus, who can heal hearts, can work in your life to begin to grow you and change you to have real, genuine love. You see, Jesus is able to grow your heart. And He is able to grow it in love. And you see, the kind of love that we want to show is the kind of love Jesus Himself has already shown, that He genuinely had. Love He's shown us. Think about the love we see in this passage. The love we see in this passage that we're told to have is none other than the very love Jesus has already shown to us through what He did for us. Think about the different aspects of love in this passage. Think about the hospitality aspect, for example. Well, Romans 5:8 says God has shown His love for us by sending Jesus to die for us. And then in just two verses later, Romans 8:10, it says that while we were still enemies, Jesus died for us. That's love, isn't it? Love not just for a stranger, love for an enemy. Jesus showed that love to us. That's more than hospitality even. And certainly Jesus' love was a fervent love. We talked about the fervent love here. It's a fervent love of His that went all the way to the cross, that kept on loving when humans mocked Him, ignored Him, rejected Him. But His love kept on loving all the way to the cross. And certainly this is a genuine love. Jesus' love was genuine. I think of Hebrews 12:2. There it says that for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. Joy for Him to go to the cross. Why? Because He loves His sheep so much. They gave up His life for them. And so Jesus found no reason to complain about dying for His enemies. He found no reason to grumble about it. Because He loved His enemies so much. He loves His sheep so much. Instead, His love was a covering love, a forgiving love. His love covered a multitude of sins in the best way, that we would be forgiven of all our sins because of His love, that we would be saved because of the cross. So do you see how Jesus has shown the highest expression of this kind of love? Everything this passage says about the love we should have, He's already shown it because He has it. He's lived it out to save us. And so Jesus in turn calls us to turn and repent and believe in the gospel, to find new life in Him, to experience His love firsthand. And so this is going to be a love that not only forgives you of your sins, but also is working inside you to grow you. He's going to work inside you this fervent love, this genuine love, this forgiving love for others. Well, saints, I'd like to close out our message today with one final point of application. I'd like to point out the first part of verse 8 again. It says, above all things. Above all things, have the kind of love we're talking about here today. Do you see how important this command is? Do you see the priority given to it? Above all things, fervently, forgivingly, genuinely love each other. When you look at the New Testament, this is something that keeps coming out time and time again. Love one another. Jesus made a big deal about it in John chapter 13, even coins it. This is a new commandment I give you. John made a big deal about it in 1 and 2 John. Peter's talking about it all the time in his letters. Paul's talking about it all the time in his letters. And Peter then here says, above all else, make sure you love one another. The New Testament sees this command so important above all else. I mean, think of it. How many problems in the church could be solved if we would but love one another? Certainly even in society as a whole, if we are at least the one side of a conflict that you run into, if we're loving above all, then that's going to help there too. But in the church, how many problems could be solved if we would but love one another? Again, don't get me wrong. This church and many churches has a lot of love for each other. But as Peter told the Thessalonians, let's look to grow in this all the more. And I think one of the things that we can struggle with is not so much about having lots of love, but about having love for everyone. Maybe you love most people, but maybe there's one or two people you really have trouble getting along with and really have trouble loving. Let us look to love each and every one in the church from the heart, to have great reconciled relationships with each person here. That we wouldn't be tempted just to tolerate some, to love from a distance, but to keep on loving as we see here. Let's pray for this kind of love for one another. Above all else, with Christ's help, by His grace. Amen. Let's pray.